The message tonight is not so much for those out there who perhaps are away from the Lord so much as it is for those who are here tonight, those who are genuinely seeking the presence of God, seeking the power of God in their life, seeking revival. That's genuinely who this message is for, and because of that, it's going to be a more straightforward message than is my typical approach. You know that I'm not a very in-your-face type person, but God has really been dealing with me, and so I need to be straightforward as God has been straightforward with me, straightforward in the truth, because the truth does matter. If this message nails you to the wall on something, just remember God nailed me to the wall on it before He ever brought it through me to you. What I'd like to ask you to do tonight is, God wants to move. Brother Ricky didn't know what I was going to preach on tonight, but every single one of those songs ties into this passage and this message perfectly. God wants to move tonight. God wants to speak to each one of us tonight. And what I'd ask you to do, as we go to the Lord in prayer here in a second, give your ear, the ear of your heart to God, to the Spirit of God, and be listening to what He wants to say. Because God does have a message for you tonight. God has something very critical that He wants to communicate to you. And it may not come across through my words perfectly. In fact, I know I won't be able to communicate it perfectly, but the Spirit of God can communicate it exactly right. So as we go to prayer here, ask the Spirit of God to open up your ears and open up your heart to listen to His voice so you can be ready for what He wants to say. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word, Lord, and we are very aware tonight of our own inability to take the perfect Word, Lord, and rightly divide it and to give the message that needs to be given tonight. But Lord, You have promised, Your Spirit has promised, Lord, to give the words, and I'm depending on that promise right now, Lord, asking You for Your fullness, and ask that You would be on each one of the listeners out here tonight. God, that Your Spirit would speak to us and truly draw us into revival. Lord, we know that is Your desire for us tonight, and we seek Your face for it, and thank You that You are not far away, but You are near. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It is high time for a wake-up call. It is time that we faced reality. Today, more than ever, we are living in a nation that is under the divine judgment of God. If we were to turn back just a couple chapters here from Isaiah chapter 6, where our text is, we would see that Isaiah is condemning a nation under judgment. And the description of that judgment that he is giving perfectly matches our day. For example, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" In Isaiah's day, he was condemning those who depended on man. That's a sign of the judgment of God. Well, in our day, dependence on man is quite in the forefront. You only have to look back a few months. In fact, back to the early part of November, and you can see that a lot of Americans were depending on a man. And their hope failed. A sign of the judgment of God. Chapter 3 and verse 1, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." Economic troubles? Sound familiar? Verse 5 of chapter 3, "And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." If that doesn't describe our society today, I don't know what else does. It's right on the head of the nail there. Verse 9 of chapter 3. "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Our country now openly recognizes sodomy as legitimate. Our nation is under the judgment of God. And it's high time we awoke to the fact and the reality. But there is a good side to this whole story. The fact is, the same problem existed then as now, but God gave a solution then that also applies to now. That same solution is available to us, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. You see, the man of God, Isaiah the prophet, he was standing in the midst of all the wickedness that was around him in Jerusalem and Judah, and he was crying out against it. He condemned it like he rightfully should. He was speaking the truth. You know, this is not so different from the Christianity of our day. We've got men who are willing to stand up and speak against the moral wrongs of our nation. We've got men who are willing to do it. But at some point, we need to face ourselves with the reality that we are powerless and that we're not changing things. As a church, we have in large part failed. Look at the last 40 years. We haven't seen a failure of people to move and get stirred up about the moral decadence in our society. But we have seen a failure to access the power of God and see something happen about it, and see it changed. We have failed. The prophet Isaiah cried out against the wickedness of his day, but in the midst of his crying out judgment, God confronted him about the root problem. When faced with reality, this prophet of God discovered that he was the one living with the disconnect. It wasn't just those people out there, the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem. It was the prophet of God. He was living with a disconnect in his life. And I submit to you that in our day, we are living in the same disconnect. We know about the power of God. We read the book of Acts. We read history. We see the power of God time and time again throughout history, Christian history. We understand the right theology. We know the right terms. But for all that, the disconnect is still there. It's still there. We do not have the power. We do not have the holiness. We do not have the living sacrifice life. We simply do not have it. There is a disconnect. And tonight, we need a confrontation with reality so that this disconnect can be dealt with and corrected in our own lives. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was full of smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Our outline tonight is very simple. You notice there are three monosyllable words in this passage that very aptly give us the main points. You see in verse 5, the word woe. Verse 7, the word go, or the word lo, and then verse 8, the word go. The word woe is a word of confrontation. God took this prophet, perhaps the most godly man in all of Judah and Jerusalem, and he confronted Isaiah. You know, God's strife at this hour is not so much with the world out there as it is with the church in here. God is not so much concerned about Washington as he is concerned about what happens in these pews. That's what God is concerned about. That's where God's strife is. You remember the prophet Nathan? When he came to King David and he confronted King David about his sin with Bathsheba, what did he say? He pointed at him, stuck his finger in his chest, and he said, Thou art the man. It wasn't the Philistines. It wasn't the Ammonites. It wasn't the Hittites. It wasn't the Amorites. It was, Thou art the man. Before God can change a nation, he has to deal with his own people. That's where it starts. Today, we need to face our own selves with the stark reality of that statement. There is no escaping. There is no hiding. There is no dodging. The problem with America today is not someone else's problem. It's my problem and it's your problem. If America has a problem, the problem is with its churches, with its Christians. That's where the problem lies. And the fact is this, that if you and I were living according to what we say we believe, and living according to the power of God that we profess with our lips, this nation would be trembling. But since they're not trembling, that leads us to conclude that we must not be living in that power. Tonight, God wants to confront you with a very specific, very direct thought. The problem is not out there, the problem is here. And it's not them, it's me. That's the problem. This fact is, first of all, exposed by the revealing symptoms that the confrontation exposes. You see what Isaiah cries in verse 5. He cries, "I am a man of unclean lips." And this cry of Isaiah's is an honest admission of his own state. He is admitting to an unholy life. You know, that's something that a lot of us, if we were honest, could confess to. The eye of conversation in the Bible carries the idea of the way of life. Not simply what's said with the lips, even though that's part of it, but a way of life. The Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart man speaketh." And unclean lips always indicate an unclean life. The fact is, a lot of us have unclean lips that reveal that there's an unclean life back there that needs to be dealt with. Now, this cry is not simply an admission of the state, but it is also a recognition that Isaiah's life did not line up with his theology. Isaiah believed the right things about God, but when he came face to face with God, he realized that his life was not up to God's standard. He knew all the right facts, but he realized that most of his religion had been head knowledge. There was no life, there was no power. I wonder if we, as individuals, realize that we've been disconnected from the power of God. Do we feel God's pain at our inability, at our powerless condition? Do we feel His heartbreak over our ineffectiveness? Do we feel His pain over our few souls won to Christ? Do we feel His heartbreak over that? Doesn't our dry-eyed prayerlessness speak volumes about where we're at? The fact that we are living with a disconnect? There is a disconnect, and it's pretty obvious. Isaiah saw it. He was faced with the reality of who God was. He was faced with the reality that he was living with a disconnect. He was not living in accordance with the power of God. And he was not too proud to admit it. We can blind ourselves to it. We can excuse it. But we are people of unclean lips. Now, Isaiah did not simply say, "I am a man of unclean lips," but he continued. In verse 5, he said, "I am dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, what he was doing was he was recognizing that he was on the same level as everyone else. Isaiah was not saying, "God, I'm a man of unclean lips, but they're people of unclean lips too." That's not what he was saying. Isaiah was saying, "God, I'm a man of unclean lips, and these people that I've been prophesying against, they're no worse sinners than I am. I'm doing exactly what they're doing. Maybe not the symptoms, but I've got the same root sin. The sin that is making them do what they're doing is the same sin at its core that's in my life." He realized that his life was a facade. It was hypocrisy. He was a Pharisee. He was a legalist. He was living a lie because he was walking in the same root sin as the people he condemned. What is that root sin that's exposed by this confrontation? I'd like to submit to you tonight that it is self. Self. Note that he says, "I am a man of unclean lips." Note that word, "I." Doesn't it always start there? That's pretty straightforward right by itself. "I am a man of unclean lips." Let's go a little further. What is self? Ultimately, self is self on the throne. Self-enthroned, self-dependence. Self-dependence is God-independence. Another way you could put that is unbelief. Unbelief. Why? Because if self is on the throne, then God is not. You can't believe God if He's not on the throne. It results in unbelief. Now, you might ask me to prove that these unclean lips here in this passage actually could be equated with unbelief. I think it's fairly simple, actually. You remember this guy, Moses? Remember Moses? Numbers chapter 20. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we, notice that, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So we see, number one, it's clear that Moses' actions were done in unbelief. Unbelief. He was doing what Moses wanted to do instead of what God wanted to do. Self's on the throne, God's not. Moses is walking in unbelief. Now Psalm 106, verse 33. It says this, Because they provoked his spirit, speaking of Moses, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now wait a minute, I thought it said, Because ye believed me not. You sanctified me not with your... I thought he said it was unbelief, now he says it's your lips. That's because it's tied together. Our lips reflect the condition of our heart. If there's unclean lips, self's on the throne, and we're walking in unbelief. He also says, I am a man of unclean lips. What he's saying is, Lord, in myself, in my current condition, apart from you, I am always going to be a man of unclean lips. And God, there's nothing I can do about it. That's the way I am. He's describing his own nature. He's admitting to the fact that he is powerless to change it. God, I've tried to walk in a way that demonstrates your goodness. I've tried to be a good Christian. But God, in myself, I am a man of unclean lips. And I cannot do anything to change that. So that's his admission. Now think about this. When Jesus was given an opportunity to describe the greatest commandment, what did he say? Luke chapter 10, verse 27, he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Tonight I want to point out that we are breaking this greatest commandment. There are some very clear symptoms that will illustrate this. And the reason is, self is on the throne. We're walking in unbelief. Just a little bit about self and throne. When self is enthroned, we cannot believe God. Why? Because we do not see God as He is. We've got a false conception of Him. We're in unbelief because we've created an image of God that is less than who He really is. We've created an idolatrous image of God that's been dragged down to our level. We have created a false conception of God. In our eyes, based on the way we live, our God is not holy. Instead, He is vindictive, He's unjust, He's untrustworthy. That's the God that we live like. That's the God that we demonstrate in our lives. In our words are great, but our lives tell a story that our words would deny. Our lives say that our God is less than the thrice holy almighty God of the universe. How can we trust a God like that, a God who is less than all that, to send revival? How can we? Through our lives, we reject the loving, trustworthy God of the Bible, and in His place, the way we live our lives, we consider Him to be fickle. How can we trust a fickle God to send revival or to do anything else? We can't. We don't see Him for who He is. We cannot believe Him because we have degraded Him. And ultimately, that is the problem. The God, according to the way we live our lives, the God that we believe in is not the God of the Bible. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's a figment of our imagination. He is a grotesque creation of our own devising. We have dethroned Him, the God of the universe, and in His place, we put ourselves. Yes. Ultimately, that's the problem. That's why we don't see the power of God. That's why we don't see answered prayer. Because we're on the throne, and He is not. That's the basis of unbelief. Now, let me get down and start meddling a little bit. What are the symptoms that self is on the throne? The very first symptom that came to my mind was the fact that when self is on the throne, we are not satisfied with God alone. Young person, why is it that you have to go out and see the latest movie? Why is it a compulsion? Why is it that you have the latest technology? Why is that drive there? Why is it that you have to know what's going on the news all the time? Why is it that you always are so hungry for relationships? Why is it that you try so desperately to attract attention? Why? It's very simple. Because God does not satisfy you. If God satisfied you, you would need all those other things. But because He doesn't satisfy you, He's not enough. You have to seek other things. Your thirst is not quenched with the living water. You're seeking out other water. The Bible has a term for that. It says, "You have hewed out for yourselves broken cisterns that can hold no water." You ever find that you sought after fulfillment in entertainment and other things, only to be more empty afterwards? Always needing more. It's like a drunkard, someone who's been addicted to alcohol for years. He can never get enough. It's got to be more and more and more. He's not satisfied. And young person, if you're not satisfied with God tonight and where He's got you, if God is not your all in all, then He's not on the throne. You are. That's ultimately the truth. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What He's saying is, you've got Me. You've got Me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why do you need all these other things? Why do you need the entertainment? Why do you need the relationship? Why do you need the material possessions? Why? I'm with you. I'm with you. If God is not your all in all, if He does not satisfy you, then how can you trust Him to provide all that you need? How can you trust Him to give you power? How can you trust Him to answer your prayers? You can't. You're on the throne. You're in unbelief. Second symptom that I see is the need for approval from others. You know, we live perhaps in the most insecure generation ever to exist in this country and probably in this world. People of today are desperate to receive their approval from man. What is our society all about, really, in reality, when it comes down to it? Why do politicians spend so much time taking polls? Why do Christians balk at sharing the gospel? Why? It's because we're looking for approval. We're not looking for our approval from God, the only approval that matters. We're looking for our approval from our peers. We're not secure in where God has placed us. We're not secure in who God has called us to be because our security is not in God. Our security is in what others think about us. Needing approval from others. That shows that we are on the throne and not God. How about self-boosting motivation? Self-boosting motivation. Now, if any generation could be called the me generation, isn't it this generation? I mean, Facebook, anyone? Really? And there's a lot of legitimate uses, certainly, for Facebook. But most of what goes on in Facebook is, look at me. Here I am. Here's what I'm doing. That's what it's all about. You could name any one of those social networking things, and ultimately it's not about the technology so much as it is about the reason behind it. It's all about me. And that one's so obvious you almost don't need to even think about it too long. When it's me first, God's certainly not on the throne. It's self. Self is enthroned. Self is enthroned, and when self's enthroned, you can't believe God. Is it any wonder that God's not using you? Is it any wonder that we're not seeing revival? Is it any wonder that we're not seeing answers to prayer? Really, does it astonish us when we're on the throne instead of God that He's not able to give us what He wants to give us? Moving on. Symptom number four. Resistance to, or failing to follow through, or allowing to slip a command that God has already given to you. I had to ask myself this question, because it's a very probing question. Am I right now, in every way that God has already spoken to me, obeying God? At some point in the past, young person, adult, God has spoken to you very specifically about areas of obedience, steps of obedience that He wanted you to take. Have you taken those steps? Are you right now walking in obedience? Because honestly, if we're not, you know what that says? That says, God, I know that's what you said, but you know, I don't really think that's important right now. I'm going to go off and do my thing, and then maybe someday when it's convenient, I'll come back to it. Who's on the throne? God's not on the throne. That's self on the throne. That's self on the throne. Unbelief. Is God going to bless that? Is God going to bless open rebellion? Usurpation of His rightful authority in our lives? Is God going to give us power? Is He going to answer our prayers when we're on the throne and we put Him under our feet and we're stomping all over Him? We can't expect the power of God when self is enthroned. I hope that point is getting across. Symptom number five, resistance to God-ordained authority. Young person, why do you find yourself bristling at your parents' authority? Why do you find yourself eager to get out from under their roof and get out and be independent? Why do you find it exciting to go and listen to music that's a little bit wilder, a little bit more worldly than what they would want you to listen to? Why is that? Why do you push their standards? Why do you push the standards of your church? Why do you push the standards of your school? Why? Adults, why do we criticize those in government? Why do we fudge on our taxes? Why is that? Why is it that we're resisting the authorities that God has put into our life? Why is it that we push the standards? Why is it that the neckline and hemline get pushed? Why is it that every standard gets pushed? Well, it's really simple. If God's not on the throne, but I am, why shouldn't I just run roughshod over everyone else too? After all, I'm on the throne anyway. Might as well do what I want to do. Ultimately, that is the cause. Self is enthroned, God is not. It's a symptom that we're in unbelief. Several quickly here. Making decisions with the will of God. Use of time. How do we use our time? Do we use our time with submission and submitted to God? Is that how we use it? Or do we use it according to our own priorities? Self's on the throne. Another symptom. Do spiritual things bore you? Do spiritual things bore you? You know, some of you could spend Saturday night watching or reading or listening to something else and then come in Sunday morning and be totally dead spiritually. And it doesn't concern you. You know what that says? This says self is on the throne. Self's on the throne. How about mental or emotional impurity? Or causing mental or emotional impurity? You know, there are folks here tonight who are struggling, who in an instant could call up wrong images or relationships that have been going on in their lives because they've poured themselves so much into that, because self has ruled, because self has taken over. Mental or emotional impurity. Powerlessness in the Christian life. Yet another symptom. And the final symptom here, the one Isaiah mentions by name, a tongue that lends itself to anything less than that is which is perfectly holy. You know, there's one speed in the world that is faster than the speed of light. You know what that speed is? It's the speed of gossip. Why is it that Christians are found gossiping? Why is it that Christians are found foolishly jesting? What about unclean conversations? What about cutting remarks? Why are these part of our day-to-day conversation? You know, the book of James says, my brethren, this ought not so to be. This is not how it's supposed to be. This is not what God designed it for. Why? Why? Because self is on the throne. When self is on the throne, the tongue can do whatever it wants. It answers only to self. It doesn't answer to anyone else. Self is on the throne. And the use of the tongue in Scripture doesn't simply refer to our spoken words. It refers to all of our communication. Unclean tongues are present in our unspoken communication, our texting, our social networking, our blogging. It's there. It's present. Why? Because self is enthroned. We're living with self enthroned. We've got Christians that are spewing the devil's poison through tongue and technology, and we've become so accustomed to it that we hardly think twice about the fact that we're slapping God in the face. The Bible says, with the tongue out of one mouth, we curse men and bless God. Curse the men that God created. We're slapping God in the face. We're slapping in the face, we're telling Him to get in the back seat while we drive. Self is on the throne. And folks, if these symptoms are in our lives, and if we allow the Spirit of God to search our hearts, we'll find, if we're honest, yeah, they are there. These symptoms are there. If we allow the Spirit of God to search our lives, He'll expose to us the fact that self is on the throne. Which means we're in unbelief. Honestly, folks, is it any wonder that we don't have revival? Is it any wonder that our lives are not changing our community? Is it any wonder that our lives are not shaking this nation up? We're walking in unbelief. We've created a false God. We've put Him in the back seat, and we're on the throne. That needs to change. That desperately needs to change. What is the reality that Isaiah was confronted with? Well, the reality that he was confronted with, first of all, is that God is holy. Now, holy, that's a word that we have difficulty comprehending. I think the context itself paints a good picture. First of all, think about this. The seraphim, when they had opportunity to have their words recorded for all of posterity, what did they say? They said, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. They praised the holiness of God. To them, that was the most important thing to talk about. That shows that the holiness of God is important. Also shows that the holiness of God is a preeminent facet of God's character. It's inseparable from God. Holiness and God go perfectly together. We also see in the response to God's holiness something of worth of note. Isaiah's response, first of all, what was it? Well, it was an exposure of himself. He saw himself for who he was when he was faced with God's holiness. There was no hiding it. He couldn't excuse it. It was all clear. Holiness, you know, is not simply the absence of sin. It is the absolute epitome of God's goodness. And Isaiah, seeing himself in comparison with God, he was exposed. But also, take a look at verse 6 quickly. Look at the seraphim, how he acts. It says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. You notice that one little note right there? He took it off the altar with the tongs. Think about this. The altar is representative of God's perfect holiness. The seraphim, most holy of all created creatures, would not touch the holiness of God. He would not touch the altar. He used tongs to take that coal off the altar. He was not about to touch the holiness of God. If the holiest creature knows that falls far short of being worthy to touch the holiness of God, that gives us a small idea of really how high God's holiness is. Just a small glimpse. So God's holiness is incredible. God is holy. God's holiness demands His uniqueness. You all know the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And now the natural reading of that is to think that it means no other gods in front of. That is, He is to be first. But actually the word there means in the presence of. And where is God not present? He's omnipresent. He's present in all places. What God is not, he's not saying, I want to be the number one in your life. He's not saying, I want to be first above other things. He's saying, I want to be all. I want to be all. Nothing else. What is it that drives you? What individual or thing pulls on your heart, your affections, your desires? God says it ought to be just Him. Him alone. Anything else? It's idolatry. Anything else is putting self on the throne. Anything else is unbelief. It's got to be all God. All Him. What does that say about family relationships? What does that say about dreams, plans, and hopes? What does that say about possessions? It says this. God is not supposed to be first in front of those things, separate and with separate places given to each of those things. God is to be our all in all. And as He is all in all, He'll take care of the rest. God is to be all in all. His holiness makes Him unique. God's holiness is also, it also demands holiness from us. If you look at 1 Peter 1:16, it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's holiness demands holiness from us. But the fact is that God's holiness is humanly unattainable. We saw that in Isaiah's first cry. God, I am a man of unclean lips. It's humanly unattainable. But the good news is, God's holiness will make a way. God's holiness is prepared to act on our behalf if we will return to believing God for who He is. And this is what leads to the cleansing. Let's move quickly to that second word. And these last two points will be much shorter, I promise you. The cleansing. This is the word lo. It is a word of cleansing. You know, you don't get to this cleansing stage until you first pass through the confrontation. Until you first realize that you need the cleansing. You don't come to the place where you receive the cleansing. Let's look at this cleansing very quickly. First of all, the cleansing, notice, comes from the altar. The altar is a place of fire and a place of death. That means that this cleansing has a cost. But we see in Isaiah's case, and we see biblically, that the cleansing of God is free to us. It's free to us, yet it has a cost. Oh, but that cost was not paid by us. That cost was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's already paid. It's a cost that has been completely fulfilled already. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up His fellowship with the Father. He gave up His life. It cost Him a life of suffering, a life of hardship, toil, humiliation, rejection. It cost Him much. There was a cost. But to us, this cleansing is offered freely, if we'll but take it. This cleansing is also painful. You think that coal was cool and nice to the touch when it touched Isaiah's lips? I doubt it. It was on fire. A cleansing fire. And it may be tonight that there are some things that need to be painfully removed from our lives. There may be some of you that God has spoken to you about something in your life that is demonstrating that you're on the throne and not Him. And He's calling you to come receive the cleansing. Well, tonight you can have the cleansing. It may be painful, but it's freely offered. And the pain is worth it because the cleansing is effective. You see there at the end of verse 7, it touched His lips and it says, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. It was effective. And that cleansing was effective, notice, apart from any action on the part of Isaiah. Isaiah did not have to earn this cleansing. Isaiah did not have to do better to get this cleansing. God freely offered it to Isaiah if Isaiah was simply ready to receive it. He was in a place ready to receive it. And also, as we already discussed, this cleansing is essential. God's holiness demands holiness on our part. To go on with God, we're going to have to go through with the cleansing. There's no getting around it. We have to go on with the cleansing. Now let's look at the final word. Verse 8, the word go. The word go is a word of commission. Word of commission. Now this commission, again, does not come apart from the cleansing, which does not come apart from the confrontation. Some folks have tried to skip over both of those, skip over the confrontation with the Word of God and go straight to the go. It doesn't work. If you try to skip over like that, you're going to go without the power of God. At some point in your life, maybe many points in your life, you need to come face to face with who God is. Face to face with who you are. Face to face with the reality that, God, I cannot do it. God, I am walking in unbelief. Self is on the throne in my life. God, I can't do it. But God, You can. And You want to do it in me. God, I need the cleansing. Because God, I want to be one who goes. That's where Isaiah was, and Isaiah received the cleansing. So God gave him a commission. God doesn't commission those who don't go through the cleansing. Now this commission is the faith response opportunity in this whole situation. What I mean by faith response, God always offers us an opportunity to exercise faith. God wants to bless us. God wants to step down in power. God wants to send us a revival. God wants to work in our lives. God wants to answer our prayers. But God always waits for us to respond in faith to His offered opportunity. He holds out the opportunity, but we have to respond in faith. This commission here is the faith response opportunity. Isaiah depended on the sufficiency of God's provision for his cleansing, and in so doing, he recognized God's sufficiency to empower him to impact the world. And then he just stepped out in simple dependence on God and obeyed. There was obedience. And you know, this really separates us from Isaiah in a lot of ways. A lot of us get to the second stage. We get to the cleansing. Through the cleansing, we get to the commission stage. And we stop. And we go back. We never get to the stage where we're going. We don't respond in faith to the opportunity. Isaiah offered himself to God in complete obedience. He dealt with his unbelief, faced it for what it was, faced it for the wickedness that it was, and he received God's cleansing and God's power. He simply responded in faith to who God was. That's the reality of it. Isaiah saw how incredibly high and holy is our God. And his response in faith was, that God can cleanse me and send me. That's what his response was. Isaiah did not stop with just words. He went and obeyed. He went and obeyed. And ultimately, we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to not stop short of what God wants to do. But I'm afraid that many of us have stopped. Our obedience is only just enough to salve our conscience. Just enough to feel like we've accomplished what God pressed on our hearts and minds needed to be done. We're just trying to get the Holy Spirit off our backs. Really, it's like Pharisees, legalism. We're doing just enough, just enough. We're not looking at God wants to do so much more if we're depending on Him. That's why God isn't using us. You know, maybe it is tonight that you're not moving for Christ because Christ doesn't move you. You know, Isaiah had a vision of God that moved him. And we need to have that same vision tonight. If we saw Him for who He is, our Lord, high and lifted up, our Savior who gave Himself, in reality, He paid so much that we owe Him an incredible debt, His holiness. If we saw Him as who He was, He would move us and we would begin to move. God has called you tonight to obedience, not the person beside you, not the preachers here, not me, not Pastor Miles, not Craig. God's called you to obedience. God's calling you to some step of faith. Tonight, you need to be confronted with the truth. You need to ask the Spirit to take you through the confrontation with truth to the cleansing. And then take that faith step of obedience to go all the way. In conclusion, Isaiah was confronted with his need, so he rejected his false view of God and his unbelieving life, and he embraced the will and the work of God by the power of God. He entered into the blessing of God. On the other hand, the people of Israel, they did not see God as He is. they remained in their growing wickedness, their growing coldness, and their unbelief. And they went on into the judgment of God. They were on the throne in their lives. Isaiah got off and put God back on the throne. You see the difference? Tonight you have a choice. You can keep yourself on the throne of your life and continue in unbelief and powerlessness with your less than holy conception of God. Or you can cry out to God as Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me!" Confess your unbelief to God, your stinking self with its rotten self-dependent life. See God for who He is. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Give God back the throne that He deserves in every area of your life. In your finances, your education, your entertainment, your ministry, your family. Give God back the throne. Every problem, every sin, every issue in your life, according to the Scriptures, can be traced back to that one thing. Living according to the lusts of the flesh. But the Bible promises, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You have the opportunity tonight to go from being controlled by self with its lusts to being in the freedom and the power of the Spirit. Now, for some of you, it may have been months or years since you have really wanted God enough to humble yourself and come up to an old-fashioned altar. And that's what some of you will need to do tonight in order to get all the way through the cleansing and to the commission. That's what some of you are going to need to do. Tonight, the main point is, get off the throne and let God have His place back on the throne. God is standing ready to give you deliverance. God is standing ready to empower you tonight. You know, the reason I preach this message this directly tonight is not because I want to tear anyone down, but because I want to hear the victory shout coming from every one of you. I want to see the Spirit's power on your life. I want to see you having answered prayer. I want to see you shaking up this world. And God wants to do that through you. God is standing ready. God is ready to sweep this church and this nation with the reviving presence of His Holy Spirit. But God is waiting for us to turn back to Him. To join with Isaiah in admitting that, yes, self is on the throne. We've been walking in unbelief. God, we cannot do anything about it. This is our condition. God, we need You. We need You desperately, God. We need to meet with God tonight. Will you seek Him? God gave a promise. He said, "Ye shall search for me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." God has promised, if you will seek Him, He will be found. Every head bowed, every eye closed.